This morning, we're going to be reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Okay, Carl, you can cue the thunder and lightning. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you bow in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift that you give to us when you tell us that we can call on you as Father, that we can call on your name, and that you hear us. And now we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would open up the words of the Ten Commandments to us, and especially this morning, the third commandment. As we hear the commandment about your name, may we understand what you are asking of us, and may we respond in love to you. We pray this in Jesus' name and for the further fame of his name. Amen. Jason, Donna, Pam, Crystal, Neil, and Ruth. How are you feeling right now? I bet you're curious as to why I've called your names. I bet some of you out there are thankful that I didn't call yours. Well, my purpose is simply this. I'm simply trying to illustrate how personal our names are. My guess is that when I called your name, it made you feel different. It made you feel probably much more alert than you have during the beginning of any of my other sermons. That's probably my guess. Because when people say our name, things get personal, right? They involve us. And I like the way that Frederick Buechner, a Presbyterian pastor, puts it in his book, Wishful Thinking. He writes, B-U-E-C-H-N-E-R. It is my name. It is pronounced Buechner. If somebody mispronounces it in some foolish way, I have the feeling that what is foolish is me. If somebody forgets it, I feel that it is I who am forgotten. There is something about my name that embarrasses me, just as in the same way there is something about me that embarrasses me. I cannot imagine myself with any other name, Hal, say, or Merrill, or Havlicek. If my name were different, I would be different. When I tell somebody my name, I have given him a hold on me that he did not have before. If he calls out my name, I stop, look, listen, whether I want to or not. In the book of Exodus, God tells Moses his name, and God hasn't had a peaceful moment since. God has a name, and God's name is personal and precious to him. And so in order to teach us how to love him, he commands us in the third commandment, in verse 7 of Deuteronomy chapter 20, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." So God has a name and it's precious to him, and he will act to guard and protect it every time it gets misused. So what is God's name? What's the name of God? Well, I think it's often common for Christians to talk about the names of God. And there are studies on the names of God. And they mention things like El Shaddai or the Holy One of Israel. But these are not what the third commandment is talking about. These are technically titles of God, words or phrases that unpack more of who he is, and they are very helpful and important to study. But as the scholar J.A. Motyer points out, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was a God of many titles and one single name. For example, to borrow an illustration from my preaching prof, Daryl Johnson, my title, if I were at a really formal and official thing, my title would be the Reverend Mr. Hill. A title I don't really like that much, but that would be my title, the Reverend Mr. Hill, but that is not my name. My name is Grant. And although there also may be a formal occasion where my wife might be referred to as the wife of the Reverend Mr. Hill, her name is not the wife, right? I do not go around referring to her as the wife, at least not if I value my life. She has a name. It's Rebecca, or Becky for short. In the same way, God is not God's name. The word God is a reference to the kind of being he is. Just like the word human is a word that refers to the kind of beings we are. Your name is not human, and God's name is not God. Nor is God's name the Lord. That is one of his titles, which makes it clear that he is supreme over all things, but that's not his name. So what is the name of God? Well, it's actually something of a mystery. It's a little bit of a mystery. Why? Well, because in the intertestamental period, that is the time after the last words of the Old Testament were written, but before Jesus came and the New Testament was written, the Israelite people were very eager to keep the commandments. And in particularly, they were very eager to keep the third commandment, and so they came up with a strategy to keep it. And their strategy was this: if we never speak the name of God, we will never break the third commandment. If we never speak the name, they reasoned, we will never misuse it. And so they started using what are sometimes called circumlocutions. There's the word of the day, hey? Circumlocutions. That's a roundabout way of referring to the same thing. It's an indirect reference. And this is still the practice in nearly every translation of the Old Testament today. In fact, there's probably very few of you who have ever read a translation of the Bible that actually uses or tries to use the name of God in it. And you will see this. If you have your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, you will notice that the word Lord in that passage appears with all four letters capitalized. Have you ever noticed that in your Bibles? That certain cases, the word Lord appears with all four letters in capitals. This is a circumlocution. It is an indirect way of indicating to you and me that the word that appears in the Hebrew is actually not the word Lord, but is actually the divine name of God. When you see the word Lord with only one capital, the L capitalized at the beginning, that is the word Adonai in Hebrew, which means Lord or Master in English. But when you see the word Lord with all four letters capitalized, it is an indirect way of indicating that behind that word is the name of God. So the word Lord is put there in that place primarily for one reason, and that is, I'm serious about this, is to keep people from saying the name of the Lord, the name of God, out loud, and thus avoiding the risk of someone out there breaking the third commandment by misusing his name. If we never speak the name, we will never misuse it, or so the strategy goes. Now, the sad thing in all of this is that after centuries of not speaking God's name, knowledge of how to pronounce his name was actually lost. You see, in Hebrew, you only write down the consonants. There are no vowels written down when you write in Hebrew. Old Testament Hebrew was like a shorthand system with the vowels left out and the context made clear what the words were. And then you just knew what to say. So all we actually know for certain about God's name is that it had four consonants, which in English are transliterated as YHWH. YHWH. In fact, when the Hebrew language began to fall out completely out of use, around the 9th century AD, and a system of dots and lines were inserted around the letters in order to remind scholars how to pronounce them, the vowel dots, or points, as they're called, that were put on the divine name of God were actually, considered by most scholars, deliberately not the actual vowels used to pronounce God's name. The scholars, the Masoretes who wrote it down, deliberately put other vowel sounds in there so that the name would not be spoken. And this is where we get the word Jehovah from. You see, when you transliterate, depending on where you're from, you use different letters to transliterate things. And so Y could be transliterated as J in certain circumstances, W as V. And if you use the vowel points that the Masoretes put inside there with those letters, you get the word Jehovah. But Jehovah is not the name of God. It's actually a deliberate obscuring of the proper pronunciation of the name. Our best guess at the proper pronunciation of God's name is Yahweh. Yahweh, that's our best guess. We're quite confident about the Yah part because it's used in all sorts of compound words in Hebrew. For example, the word hallelujah means praise the Lord, praise Yah, the short or nickname of God, so to speak. And the way part at the end of the word is just an educated guess that scholars have looked at the way other words operate in Hebrew and say, well, this is probably the way that his name would have ended. So Yahweh, to the best of our knowledge, is the name that God reveals to Moses from the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, when Moses says, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" And to this question from Moses, God replies with the following answer in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3 in Exodus. God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'" Now, the name Yahweh sounds like the word I am in Hebrew. And it is believed to be a summary for the phrase, "I am who I am." So in essence, then, the Lord's name is a verb, which is interesting. But then it brings up the question of what is meant by the name Yahweh and the phrase, "I am who I am," which it represents. Well, here I find J.A. Motcher most helpful. He writes, "I am who I am is without doubt an enigmatic statement and conceals at least as much as it tells us. It is an open-ended assertion of divine sufficiency. God is saying, whatever circumstances may arise, I will be there and I will be sufficient." God's name, Yahweh, means that he is always present with us and he is always committed to doing what needs to be done for us. But it also means that who he is includes much, much more, so much more than we know or imagine, that it goes beyond our comprehension. God is there for you, and he is sufficient for you, and he is far greater and more loving than you can ever fathom. He is Yahweh. That is his name. Yahweh is the God who is always there for us. And it is this loving and powerful God who is asking us to not misuse his name. That is one way that he's asking us to show him love in return. And so this brings us to the question, is the strategy the intertestamental Israelites came up with for keeping the third commandment actually a good strategy for loving God in this way? Does avoiding the use of God's name Yahweh actually help us to keep the commandment, "You shall not misuse the name Yahweh"? Well, several scholars, including Richard Bauckham, one of my favorites, look to Jesus and they note that Jesus seems to affirm the practice of circumlocution by using the title of Lord in place of the divine name when he talks. So whenever Jesus quotes the Old Testament, he is always recorded as using the Greek word kurios, which means Lord. He doesn't try and reverse things and go back to using Yahweh. And so some would claim that this means that we should continue the practice. On the other side, some people say that it's somewhat mitigated by the fact that Jesus uses the word Father, a personal idiom or way of talking to God. And since sons typically use this word in place of the name on account of their relationship, this implies that Jesus was using the name. He was just using the name in a way that's appropriate to a son. In other words, just as it would be strange for me to call my father Gary all the time instead of Dad, it may also have been strange or even inappropriate for Jesus to refer to his father as Yahweh because of his position as God's unique son. So did Jesus use the divine name or not? Well, it's kind of a yes or no thing, as far as I can tell. What's clear is that God seems to be fine with us using the word Lord when we address him. He doesn't get upset about that. That's not wrong. Jesus wouldn't have continued the practice if his father wasn't okay with it. So I think it is good to pray to God and address him with any of the titles that he has given us and authorized us to use, such as Lord, Father, Almighty God, or whichever title he has given. But be that as it may, circumlocution, using a substitute for God's name, is still not a good strategy for keeping the third commandment. God is fine with us doing that when we pray to him or speak about him, using the word Lord, but using the title Lord or any other word or phrase in place of the name Yahweh is actually completely useless as a strategy for keeping the third commandment. And I believe Jesus makes this clear in his teaching about swearing oaths in the New Testament. One of the clearest ways that we can break the third commandment, and this has been a consistent interpretation through all of Christian history, is by taking an oath in the name of the Lord and then failing to keep it. That's a clear way that we can break this command. Throughout history, breaking an oath taken in the Lord's name has always been seen as a misuse of his name. Thus, swearing by certain circumlocutions, and they had many of them back in Jesus' day, like temple or heaven as ways to refer to God instead of using his name Yahweh, was seen as a way to actually take an oath but still avoid the risk of misusing God's name. You know, we get off on kind of a technicality. I didn't actually say it. With that in mind, listen to Jesus' teaching on swearing oaths in Matthew 23, verses 21 and 22, where Jesus says, "The one who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And the one who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it." In other words, breaking an oath in the name of the temple or heaven or any other substitute for God's name is still seen by God as a misuse of his name, even though his name might not be directly spoken. So using a circumlocution or substitute for God's name doesn't actually help us or keep us from breaking the commandment. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 37, Jesus commands us not to swear an oath at all by anything, even by the earth, he says, but simply to say either yes, I will, or no, I won't, and nothing more than that. He says that anything beyond this comes from the evil one. And so Jesus makes it clear that God considers a misuse of a substitute for his name to be as offensive as a misuse of his personal name. Therefore, taking Jesus' teaching on oaths into account, I think we can say with confidence that the over 2,000 years of substituting the word Lord for the divine name Yahweh has been a useless effort, at least as far as keeping the third commandment is concerned. And this point, I think, is made even more powerfully when we take the name Jesus into consideration. Since the New Testament carries on the practice of using the title Lord as a substitute for the divine name Yahweh. That is, in the New Testament, many times when it says Lord, it's actually referring to the divine name. This brings up a question for us, and the question is, what do the New Testament writers mean when they say that Jesus is Lord? What do they mean when they say Jesus is Lord? Are they saying only that Jesus is master? Or are they saying more than that? Are they also saying that Lord is a substitute for the divine name, and then that Jesus is Yahweh, the Lord? The New Testament scholar Darrell Bock argues that the best summary of the Gospel of Luke is to say that it is a journey from one meaning of the word Lord to another meaning of the word Lord, from Jesus as Master to Jesus as Yahweh, the God whose name is hidden behind the word Lord. Now, I think it's also relevant to note that the name Jesus, which was given to him by God through the angel, is actually a compound word that includes the divine name Yahweh. You see, if you squish the name Yahweh in Hebrew together with the verb to save, you get the name Yeshua in Hebrew, which is Jesus in Greek or Jesus in English. Jesus' name is the compound of the two words, Yahweh saves. And on the basis of these things, Old Testament Douglas Stewart is so bold as to claim that the name of Jesus actually replaces the divine name Yahweh. Now, I don't really like the word replaces, since it seems to imply that the old name is somehow obsolete or can't be used or something like that. Perhaps a better way to make the point is to say that the name Jesus is kind of like the long form of the name Yahweh. Yahweh means I am who I am. Jesus means I am who I am who saves. And therefore, in the light of that fact, that Yahweh has come to us in Jesus, we may helpfully restate, or it's an option to restate the third commandment as follows. You shall not misuse the name of Jesus, your God, for Jesus will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And I think that makes the commandment come alive for us. For how many ways do we misuse the name Jesus? In too many ways to count. Jesus, we thank you for forgiving us for all the many ways that we have misused your name. We thank you for being a God who saves us by grace alone and then gives us these commands after the fact in order to teach us how to love you. We ask you for your help to use your name and all references to you in ways that are pleasing to you and not offensive to you. Jesus, help us to love you by the way that we use your name. Amen. For we do misuse his name, don't we? We do it. We use it to try and get others to think more highly of us than they ought to, right? This might include overt actions like someone taking an oath saying, "So help me God," right? I'm getting the reputation of God on my side so that you'll believe me now, even though I may have proved myself untrustworthy in the past. But I think it's usually more subtle than this. Like when we use someone else's faith in Jesus to help convince them to put faith in us. And it's easy to do, isn't it? All we have to do is say lots of stuff we know that they believe about Jesus. Say it over and over again. And give them the impression that what we really want is what Jesus wants. And then we can make our request, knowing that they will be more inclined to receive what we have to say. So we do use Jesus' name to make other people think more highly of us than they ought to and to get our own way. We misuse his name. And what's worse is we often try the same trick on God himself. We try and use the way we say the name Jesus or other names for God to try and curry favor with him. Of course, it doesn't work. We don't earn any bonus points with God when we repeat his name over and over in prayers or when we invent fancy new titles for him or say profoundly deep theological truths in prayer. Maybe there's other reasons for doing those things. If there are, I'm not sure exactly what they are. But if we're doing things like that because we think God likes it and because we think he will hear us better for doing it, the sobering news that the third commandment gives us is that God actually considers that a misuse of his name and says we're wronging him when we do it. We're bringing guilt on ourselves for doing it. In other words, God's name is not a magical charm. It doesn't give us any power over God. It gets God the opportunity to relate to him personally, but it doesn't give us power to manipulate him. If you want to pray, it's really very simple. All you need to do is say his name and talk. Whether it's a lament over life gone wrong or praise for the work of his hands, Yahweh listens when we call on his name, but there's no magic involved, and there's no hope of manipulating him. That is a misuse of his name. But mostly, I think, we misuse God's name when we malign it or use it cheaply or frivolously. In fact, a wooden translation of the commandment would be, "You shall not take up the name of Yahweh your God for emptiness or nothingness." And this would, of course, include things like shouting the Lord's name in response to stubbing our toe, or using it as a curse or as something to express something negative. But these kinds of misuses are the least of our worries. There are at least three other ways we make empty use of the Lord's name, which are far more serious. First, we misuse the Lord's name when we teach what is false in his name. When we say Jesus said or Jesus taught, and then utter words that Jesus did not say or did not teach, we are misusing his name. I believe this is why James says in chapter 3, verse 1 of his letter, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Teaching in Jesus' name is risky business. Why? Well, because if we teach what is false in Jesus' name, the third commandment assures us that Yahweh will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Thus, when speaking about Jesus, we need to stick to what we know and avoid speculation or filling in the gaps, or at least acknowledge that we're speculating when we speculate. Second, we misuse God's name when we prophesy falsely in his name. God still speaks through believers to his people by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you feel God prompting you to go to someone and speak to them, you go to them and you talk to them and you use God's name when you do it. That is a proper use of his name. But we are not to speak a word as if it's from God to people when we're not convinced he's given it to us to speak. Prophecy is the relaying of a message from God we have received and then give to other people. If you haven't heard God's voice, don't go saying things like, "In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." False prophecy is a misuse of God's name. And third, and most commonly, we misuse Jesus' name through our false behavior, through doing things that don't line up with his name. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 19 and 21, Yahweh says, "I judged them," this is the people of Israel, "according to their conduct and actions. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone." By their actions, Israel profaned the name of Yahweh. And we do the same thing, don't we? We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he has placed his name upon us. We bear his name. And yet we do things that Jesus would never do, and we lead the world to false conclusions about who he is on account of our conduct. We profane the name of Jesus among the nations. Can you imagine how devastatingly hopeless we would feel if this was the only news we were given? If we had not first heard the words of grace that God spoke before giving these commandments, the words that we find in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, where we hear the Lord say to us, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." The fact that God assures us that his grace comes before the law, that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ first, and that the commandments are given to us after so that we can know how to respond to God's grace by loving him and others in the way that he desires. And this then is what the commandment is about. It means that every time that we turn away from a misuse of Jesus' name towards a proper use of his name, we are loving God. That's what we're doing. We're not earning salvation. We're not getting bonus points. We're just showing love for our Lord and Savior. And so what are some proper uses of God's name then? How do we use Jesus' name in a way that expresses love for him? Well, first, I think we can do it by boldly making declarations in Jesus' name when he has authorized us to do so. Psalm 96 tells us to declare Yahweh's glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. You and I are authorized to share everything that's written in the Bible, not just our own experience with God. You see, the Bible contains the record of the marvelous deeds of God. And when we share what's recorded in the Bible with other people, we honor the name of God. We make it clear that we believe that God is worth listening to on his own terms and in the way that he chose to speak. When we feel like we have to soften it or avoid certain bits of it, we're actually unknowingly, I think, saying the opposite. We're communicating to people that we're a little bit embarrassed by God, and that at best, he's only partly worth listening to. But I believe that God is worth listening to in all things. And when we share his story, his deeds, and others without shame, we honor his name. And second, I believe that we use God's name properly, we love him, when we use his name for what he asks us to use it for. For he gives us instruction on how to use his name, right? Scripture tells us to call on the name and prophesy in the name and to bless the name and to praise the name and to trust in the name and to seek refuge in the name of God. And when we do these things, we are acknowledging our dependence and our need for God. We need Jesus to save us and to speak to us and to bless us and to give us joy and to be our foundation and to be our place of refuge and rest. In fact, I think Daryl Johnson is right when he says that the greatest misuse of the name of Yahweh is actually to never use it at all. The greatest misuse of God's name is to never use it. Why? Because you and I, when we do this, expose ourselves as people who believe that we do not need God in any personal way when we don't use his name. But you and I, and every single person on the face of the earth, need Jesus personally, not just corporately. And the Lord has given us his personal name in order to make the personal relationship we need possible. And the third commandment is asking us to use the name, to cry out, Abba, Father, to praise the name of Jesus, and to tell the mighty deeds of Yahweh, but to take care to use the name in the way we've been asked to, and not for anything else. I think that's the point. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you call us into a relationship that is intimate, that we can talk to you, and we've been taught to talk to you in the same way that Jesus did, by calling you our own Father. And so we ask now that in your mercy, that you would help us in our desire to love you by using your name in ways that are pleasing to you. We know that just as when our name is called, and we feel the tension and the anxiety of what is going to happen when that person uses my name, that we would acknowledge the fact that you're concerned about that too. You're concerned about what we will do when we take up your name on our lips and when we walk out into the world where other people know that we bear your name. So, Father, we pray that in your mercy you would help us to honor your name. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.